All right, quick review. Let's go through it. I think there's seven now. Seven core truths of life. We are now on core truth number five. Good. Man, you guys are all paying attention. That's awesome. Let's go through these core truths real quickly. Bring everyone up to date. Core truth number one. There's truth. You guys are so intelligent. Very good. Yes, it's presupposed in this whole thing that there is truth. There's core truth, and you live your life based upon the truth that you hold on to. If you don't have any truth, your life will reflect that. If you hold on to the wrong truth, your life's going to reflect that as well. So that's core truth number one. Core truth number two. You are valuable. You are special. You are loved. Give yourself a big, giant Jesus hug. And it's more beyond that. And I tell you, this is something I have to keep reminding myself of. It's not based upon what I've done or what I've said or the circumstances I am in. I could be in just the most absolute horrible situation in my life, and never should I say to myself, "Oh wow, God must not love me or value me anymore." No, it's that God takes us through and carries us through those difficult times, and we are so valuable to Him that He was willing to give everything that He had for us, to die on the cross for us, to save us, to rescue us, and to show exactly what the value that we are. And we are asked to then live up to that value that God has placed upon us. Not some 3-cent sticker, but some $1 million sticker, some priceless sticker. That's how God views us. Core truth number three. There is a purpose in life. Yes. And this one was a really weird thing. Again, people often live like there's no purpose. We do a lot of stuff. We're very busy with a lot of things, but we don't really have any purpose of why we're doing that. So many people are caught in that category, and we continue to pray that God reveals His purpose to us and shows us what we should be doing and where we should be going in our life, how we should be directing that. And through His Spirit and through His grace, He's going to be able to do that. And then core truth number four. Yes, and again, please don't misunderstand me about what life sucks mean. It doesn't mean that I don't want you to give up on it. I don't want you to think that it is not worthwhile and meaningful, but yet I want us to really come away with the main truth of that is anything that is worthwhile in life is going to be hard. If it isn't worthwhile, it might actually be kind of easy. But anything in life, your marriage, your kids, your learning, your relationship with God, any circumstances that you face, if it's difficult, then it is worthwhile. God values your life so much, and it was so hard and struggling for Him in order to give everything that He had, but it was a worthwhile thing. And then this one, core truth number, what, five? Five, core truth number five. You ready? Here we go. You are never done. You are never done. Let's talk about it. I want to tell you a nice little story. I went to school for a lot of years of my life, you know, starting from kindergarten, right? Preschool, then, you know, preschool, kindergarten, right through the public school system, went through junior high, went through high school, all through public, went to 4 years down at Concordia University in Irvine, and right from there went 4 years to Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. And so by the time I finished up with my schooling, I was pretty bitter against the educational system. I was really just tired of learning. And I'll never forget, I have it emblazoned on my mind, I could actually direct a movie about my last day of class. I remember exactly how it looked. I remember it was raining outside. I remember that my in-laws were there, and they had borrowed my car and were going to come and pick me up after my last final. And I remember that I'm one of those test takers that I don't usually think about tests. I usually just answer questions. So I'm usually one of the first five people done with the test. I just take them really fast. And I remember my last day of class, my last test, I finish it all up. I come walking out, and this huge sigh of relief came over me. I was so excited that part was over. And then, you know, I look outside and it's raining, and I say to myself, "Oh, my in-laws have my car. I'm stuck here for another hour." I couldn't believe it. I had finally finished with all this education. I was stuck at school in this dreary hallway, raining outside. I couldn't even, you know, I wanted to just rip off my backpack and walk outside and, you know, do one of these things. Oh, you know, but I'd been all wet, and I couldn't do that for an hour. So there I sat in the hallway. I just sat down, and I was so relieved, but yet I was so miserable. I was stuck in that place of higher learning, waiting for my in-laws to come and pick me up so that I could finally leave and go. And I had really said to myself that I was done. I was finally finished with my education. Everything was complete. I now knew absolutely everything that there was to know. Yes, exactly. We've all gone through that. Yeah, know that if you're in college right now, that's what you're waiting for. You're like, when I'm finally finished with college, I will know everything and I'll finally be done. If you're trying to finish up your master's or your doctorate, you're saying the same thing. If you're even in school, like Jacob here, I bet you he's going to get to high school and go, I'm done. We've met those high school seniors. Oh, I'm done. I know absolutely everything there is to know about anything. Just ask me and I'll be glad to tell you about that. That is exactly where I was at. I was so done. I was so sick of textbooks. I was so sick of tests and pop quizzes and papers. And papers at seminary weren't so like, you know, the two-page reflections on something. It was a minimum of 15 pages, sometimes even upwards of 30 pages of stuff we had to write. I learned all about double spacing, using Arial fonts instead of Times New Roman. Yes, you know that. Yes, you know that. Yeah. And you use sometimes I did 2.1 spacing or 2.2 spacing in order to just kind of eke out the 30. I'm at 29 and a half. Oh, Verdana, that's a great font. Oh, look at that. I just extended it now. I'm up to 31 pages. I'm so happy. Does Courier work well too? You find those fonts that you go, I need to use that font in order to get out my 30. I was so done. And I do feel bad for the first church that I went and served at, because pretty much that's how I acted. I'm like, okay, here I am, this young punk, but I know everything. So just ask me some theological question. You can ask me about the Aborigines in Africa that haven't heard about Jesus Christ. I'll tell you the answer. Yeah, I can tell you all about how the relationship between the Godhood and the manhood of Jesus Christ and how they interacted and all. I can tell you all that stuff. I can tell you all about the cross and all the amazing things with that. I was brilliant. I really was. I was so smart. And I stopped. I remember for like the next 6 months, I didn't open a book. I didn't. I didn't even open up the Bible. I'm like, I knew the Bible. I have it memorized. I might as well not even look. I had all these things that I had planned. I said, I know so much. I've got all these class notes that I've got my next year's worth of sermons. It doesn't matter if they're boring or not. You don't care about it, but I'll be able to tell you all the wonderful things that I've learned. I was done. And that was dangerous. And that was bad from what I was. Now, I mean, what would you tell me? What would you say to a pastor that says he's done learning? I'm never going to crack another book. I'm never going to read another journal article. I'm never going to pick up another magazine. I'm not going to study any more commentaries. I'm not going to look at the original Greek and Hebrew anymore. You would start getting probably a little bit concerned, this wealth of knowledge, and you give and give and give, and eventually what's going to happen? You run dry and you have nothing left to give. You're the Dead Sea. You have given everything else away. All that's left is this horrible, yucky salt. There is no. Now, we don't accept that from other people, right? What would you say if you went to your accountant and they're preparing your taxes? He says, yeah, I haven't really kept up with the tax changes, but I've got 1990 down pat. So we'll do the taxes just like 1990. What would you say to, I was meaning to ask Dave and Carol this, but I'm sure you guys go to the range a lot, right? Now cops are required to continue to, yes. What would you say if a cop said, well, I picked up a gun once, like 30 years ago when I was in the academy, right? You would get a little bit nervous that these cops maybe are not as prepared and as trained and keeping up with their education as well. What about doctors, right? Oh, no, I'm not going to worry about the latest and greatest techniques. I have this really old these little things that I'm going to operate. You know what you would get? Just a little bit. Lawyers, right? Lawyers have to the stuff that comes out with all of the material that they have to keep abreast of, they need to keep on learning. I got a lawyer right here, so I got to watch out. I can't make any bad lawyer jokes. You got to keep on learning. We don't accept it from these professions. We should not accept it from pastors. And I'll make a blanket apology right now for all the pastors that you have met, because I've met those pastors too. I know exactly where they're at and I know exactly how they feel, yet I also know that what they're doing is wrong. These are people that give on Sunday mornings and you've heard the sermon before, right? You're like, oh yeah, didn't he cover this a couple of weeks ago? Yeah, oh, I've heard this. Yeah, oh yeah, something about Jesus, something about love. Yeah, okay, thank you very much. And yeah, you sit there and you pay your penance for the Sunday, and then you're off. And the pastor, you always know which passages he's going to pull on. You're like, he's got this kind of certain repertoire of passages, and they always seem to show up. If Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. They're just always there. Is there anything else? Do we know anything else about the Bible? I know those pastors. I was one of those pastors. I was giving, and I wasn't receiving anything. I wasn't learning. I wasn't taking my life seriously. I was not following core truth number 5. You are never done. We can't accept it for lawyers, doctors, CPAs, cops, pastors. Why have we somehow accepted that then for our own lives? How come we have somehow taken the thing, all I need to do is just work and make my money, go home, eat dinner, grab a nap, if I get a nap, watch some TV, go to bed, start all over again. And a lot of people I know are caught in that cycle. It's been the rat race, the circle over and over again, and people have not taken this seriously. So we have become people that are not learning. Now, becoming people that are not learning is bad, but there's actually something that's worse, I believe, than becoming people that aren't learning, and that is becoming people that are unteachable. Yeah. I've met those people, right? People have accused me of actually being one of those. Those people that you cannot instruct me on anything. I already know the answer, especially in the realm of Christianity. We said, no, I already know the answer. I don't have to learn anymore. I already got the basics down. Yes, I got it. Jesus came. He died on a cross. He loves me and saved me from my sins. And now I'm supposed to go and live a life worthy of his call. I've got the basic part down. We hope and pray. So what else could you give to me that would actually change my life, that would actually be important for me to listen to? I've met these people. I've dealt with these people. I was one of those people. When you become unteachable, you are in a very dangerous situation and setting. Let's grab our Bibles. I didn't even announce. If you need a Bible, there's Bibles that are right there on the back, and you can just go and grab a Bible right now. We're going to give everyone plenty of time to open up their Bibles or grab their Bibles, and we're going to open up to Matthew chapter 18. So if you need to grab a Bible, take that time and do it now. Because again, I don't want anything of my stuff coming through. I want this to just be, what does the Word of God say? How can we learn from it? How can God's Word transform and change our thinking, transform our lives into people that will be living like Christians, living like people that believe and follow in what God says? Matthew 18. Now, and we're going to start at verse 1. Matthew 18, verse 1. I have heard this story a gazillion times. I know the application that if I was just given this story and told preach on this, I know the application, but I started thinking about some more profound effects that we can learn from what Jesus says right here, Matthew 18, verse 1. What's your heading say? Greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he just pointed at himself and said, me. No. He called a little child and had him stand among them. He said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I really do love kids. And one of the things that I love about children that is so neat is they are so eager to learn. They are some of the most teachable people. I don't know what happened starting high school. All of a sudden things start changing in their bodies and their minds. I know that happened. And that's why I wonder, you know, it's amazing that Jesus called up a little child. Now, the word there could mean anywhere from an 8 to 12-year-old. That's the kind of the age range there of a little child. And it's so neat when you talk to children like that and you find out one of their greatest strengths is they're teachable. They don't sit there and say, I know it all. I could tell you everything. I could tell you the deepest secrets of the universe. I could tell you everything there is to know about Jesus Christ and about I could tell you everything that's in the Bible. When you find those kids that are so eager to learn, it's an amazing trait. And I wonder if maybe there's something that we can take from that. Because Kids, I mean, we've drilled it in their heads. You don't have everything yet. You haven't learned everything yet. It's only when you become an adult, then you will know everything. That's what we've been teaching them over and over and over again. And so they've got it at least at this point in their development, at least they're still trying to learn. Becoming unteachable is dangerous. Maybe we should humble ourselves and become like little children and say, well, okay, maybe I don't know. Is this hard for pastors? Oh yeah, oh yeah. Oh yeah, it's very hard. Is it hard for doctors and lawyers and CPAs? And is it hard for anyone? Yeah, it's hard for us to stop and take a moment and say, I need to still grow. I'm not done with my life. The other word that I used on this is also unmoldable. Turn in, if you can, Old Testament to the book of Jeremiah. Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Jeremiah 18. If Jeremiah uses an Old Testament prophet, he uses a metaphor three times in this book. And if a prophet keeps getting the same metaphor, maybe it's not that he's just stuck and he's some unteachable pastor that can't get off a certain subject. This was stuff that was coming directly from God. So you got to stop and go home. Maybe there's something I need to really pick up from here. Jeremiah chapter 18, starting at verse 1. This is the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Hold on a second. Oh, there it is. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel, but the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hand, so the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as he seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as the potter does, declares the Lord. Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand. O house of Israel, if at any time I announce that a nation or a kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. It's kind of one of those moments where you really like it, because these are just like children's illustrations, wonderful metaphors that help us understand the idea that God is the pot, and that we are the clay. And you got the image there. The potter was sitting there working with the clay there, and it just didn't quite come out right. So he kind of, you know, smashed it down and he started it all over again. And I wonder if maybe that's what we should be like. What I get worried about is when we get built up and we like where we're at and we're saying, okay, we're now done. And the potter says, no, I want you to learn something new. I want you to grow. I want you to change. I want to mold you and shape you into something else. And you turn on the fire a little bit and say, no, I'd like to be heated right now and to become the pot and just kind of stay right where I'm at. Well, there is really only one thing to do with pots that are hardened and flawed. What do you do with them? Break them. Break them and throw them away. But the idea of being moldable and shapeable in God's hands is a wonderful image. You're not done. The game is not over. Have you ever stopped to think, why did Jesus choose 12 regular guys as opposed to going to the pastors of the day and saying, hey, why don't you be a part of my little band? You know, if Jesus came now, I guarantee you that he wouldn't be knocking on my door saying, Mark, can you please join my disciple band? I wonder why he chose those regular band. And again, I've heard many sermons on it, I heard many applications, and then it hit me. I wonder if maybe God chose some of these regular people because they didn't know anything. They were still willing to be changed. But you saw every time he ran into the Pharisees and the pastors of the day, what happened? It was always a knockdown, drag-out fight with the Pharisees stomping away, getting all upset and chomping at the bit. They were the hardened pots. And Jesus had to come and say, oh, that's not what I need. I need someone that's going to be able to learn and to be taught and to finally grow into what I need. Jesus would rather have nobodies than know-it-alls. Jesus would rather have nobodies than know-it-alls. Yet how often have we allowed God to teach and instruct us? How often have we allowed Him as the potter to shape us into what does He want for our lives, not what do we want? Or worse yet, becoming that hardened pot and becoming completely unteachable. Another scripture passage, I want you to take a look at this. This is fascinating. Book of Philippians. I know we're flipping around a lot. These passages were a little bit too long to put up on PowerPoint, so I wanted us to read the whole section. Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 12. Paul is an interesting man. I love Paul. He's a great guy. If anyone that knew Scripture, he would be it. Remember back in those days, the Scriptures was not the New Testament. The Scriptures was the Hebrew Old Testament. He knew that stuff inside and out. He was trained under the greatest rabbi of that time. He had learned so much. And then after his conversion experience, he spent 7 years learning about this new religion called Christianity. He studied longer than I did. I only studied 4 years. One of those, not even being an academic year, it was a vicarage, an internship. He studied for 7 years on this material. And then he came out, got the blessing of the apostles, and he started his work. And you got to ask yourself, was Paul? What about Paul? Was Paul one of those people that was moldable and shapeable in God's hands? Or had he become so hard so that he could be unteachable? What did God do with this gentleman named Paul? Well, let's read Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. You already know the answer. I know. But listen, the book of Philippians, again, reminder, this was a book that was written while he was in jail. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Quick pause. He had just, for that chapter 3, he had talked about, again, I was the Hebrews of Hebrews. I was a Pharisee. As for zeal, I was persecuting the church. I was faultless in my life. Yet I consider all that garbage, and I consider Christ as the only thing that is profitable. And the only thing I want to know is about Jesus Christ and His power and His resurrection. That's all I want to know. And then he stops. Here's a guy that's been studying for 7 years. He's been doing the ministry. He's been going around as this itinerant preacher, and he's been preaching and having all these problems, yet all these conversions, all these wonderful experiences, God, power, spirit experiences, and he has the audacity to say, I haven't obtained all this yet. You haven't obtained all what? I haven't obtained all the knowledge and all the experiences of Jesus Christ and His resurrection. And I have not shared in all His sufferings because I haven't died yet. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. Wow. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul had the right finish line in mind. I think for us, we've gotten the wrong finish line. We've finished our education. We've finished our child rearing. We've finished our job. And we stop and sit down. We take off our runner's outfit and we put on some comfy pajamas and some slippers, lay down and stop where we're at. Wrong finish line. There is only one finish line that God has in mind. And it's really even not just a finish line. It's more of a finish line that then starts a brand new beginning. That finish line that he has stated for all of us is the point of death. Paul is getting it right. Paul understands this and is learning. Paul is teachable and moldable and shapeable. He started in one area of ministry, and then he got shifted to a totally different area of ministry. He wanted to go north. God sent him south. He was one of those people that God could hold and direct and mold as he was going along, because he knew he was never done. The race was still on. He hasn't obtained perfection. He hasn't obtained right. He hasn't obtained all the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He hasn't obtained all the love that God. He hasn't understood the heights and the depths of God's love yet. He still says there's more to do. There's more to learn. There's more to grow in. And this is the attitude that we should have. You're not done. And so the question is, what do we do? I know here at Searchlight, we've got some great people that are not done. They still look at themselves as teachable people, as people that continue to do things for whatever God has in store for them. They continue to work at that purpose that He's called them for. And this is where, again, you got to watch out where you're at. Let me just make another confession as a pastor. I would like to think that Bible knowledge and speaking are two of my strengths that I have. I could, if I wanted to, sit down on my laurels and just simply not learn anymore. And I'll tell you this, I will quickly be surpassed by the next group coming in after me, because they're smarter and they're brighter, they have much more knowledge, and they have great speaking ability. I've met, again, those pastors, and this is where, if you have a strength, if your strength is doing acts of service and kindness, be careful that you don't just stop there, but that you actually continue on in learning more. If my strength is speaking, I need to be picking up those books. Yes, and if your skill is answering cell phones, yes. Hello? Hi! Who is it? Is it your alarm? Oh, it's just reminding you to do so. Oh, you set that for me, didn't you? You did that for me. Like this was when the sermon's supposed to end? Okay. No, I'm just kidding. I love cell phones. They're a great thing. Now, I love it when someone's cell phone goes off, because then everyone goes, oh, shoot. All right, now he won't pick on me. If my strength as a pastor is Bible or speaking, I cannot sit back on that. I need to continue to learn. You need to continue to learn in the strength that God... Some of you are great praying people. And often we then sit back and go, well, all I'll do is I'll just keep praying. Well, are we continuing to grow in that? Are we learning in that? Are we reading in that? If it's acts of kindness, am I learning? Am I growing? If it's Bible knowledge, am I continuing to know and learn and grow, or am I just resting on that I already have? And then probably the most important thing is you need to learn to diversify. And this is where Paul was really a master at this. Every time you looked at Paul's life, it was always something different that he was doing. It was always something unique and new. He was constantly diversifying. He could do it all. He could cast out demons. He could heal. He could speak. He could convert. He could even make tents. He was incredible at the stuff that he could do. Granted, he had some strength, and he kept learning and growing in those strengths, but he was always willing to learn something new. And this is where I see a lot of people, again, getting stuck. If my strength is in preaching and I am lacking in administration skills, don't start laughing. Yes. If you know me, that I need to what? Start learning. I need to find those areas of uncomfortability and start moving into those. If you're uncomfortable with acts of kindness, then start doing it. If you're uncomfortable with praying, start doing it. If you're uncomfortable with loving, start doing it. Start thinking and brainstorm. I actually made a list here. I don't know if this is going to help you or not. But I just started to think to myself, what are some things we could do that continue to help us to grow? You can hug a child, read a book, learn a new hobby, take a class, read 5 passages of scripture a day, call your parents, apologize to someone, buy a gift for charity, pray, attend a Bible study, volunteer at a soup kitchen, speak a kind word, write a note, donate clothes to a shelter. The list goes on and on and on and on of ways that we can learn how to apply God's word to ourselves. It is important to know the basics. it is important to know of God's great love. It is important to know of the sacrifice that happened on Calvary, the death of not just any human being on a cross, but of God Himself, that saved us and rescued us from sins, from ourselves, from the evil of this world, and will bring us into a glorious brand new vision of streets that are gold, where we will be singing songs of celebration and dancing with all our might on the streets that are gold. That's good, and that's important. And then are we growing in that? Are we learning in that? Are we ready to stand up from where we're at and continue to push on towards the prize that God has called us to? You are never done. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, I am so sorry when I've done this. The worst sermons to preach are ones that I need to listen to. And I am sorry when I have become the know-it-all, someone that is unteachable. How much can I gain from learning at someone else's feet? What can I gain from hugging a child? What can I gain as a person giving clothes to people that need it? Lord, I am so sorry when I have just sat down and I haven't done anything. I have claimed that I had finally arrived. My knowledge was complete. My training is done. Yet I'm not dead yet. And therefore, the game is still on. I'm not done yet. I need to learn. Thank you, Lord, for putting me into a place, into a congregation, into a group of people that have pushed me to my limits and have caused me to stretch my thinking, stretch my feelings, and stretch my faith in ways that I would have never been able to do otherwise. So, Lord, I confess for myself, and yet I know this confession goes for so many others. People that have said, I'm done. I can go on my Sunday morning and learn a little bit, and that'll be great, and then I'm going to just kind of work out this week. So, Lord, I make a confession for all of us, because I know we've all been there at one time or another, times when we have become so hardened like a pot that we have failed to gain that instruction and that mercy and that love that someone else can give. Help us, Lord, to learn to see those times when we can gain, when we can learn, when we can grow, maybe from totally, completely unexpected sources. Someone that maybe we would have never realized would have an ounce of information. Help us to learn from them. And especially, Lord, in the area of our faith. It's hard, yet it's worthwhile. Anything that's hard is worthwhile. Anything that we should be doing is going to be difficult for us to actually accomplish. So help us, Lord, to instead of sitting back, looking at the difficult passages, looking at the difficult situations, looking at the difficult scenarios in our life, help us, Lord, to see the value in them, and then help us to learn and to grow. Keep us moving, Lord. Don't let us stagnate. Don't let us become the Dead Sea, a place of pure salt, a place of death. Instead, Lord, make us green. Help us to grow. Don't make us ripe yet, lest we rot. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.